Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Continuing our study of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, we are moving now into chapter 5. You recall that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and Paul is dealing with them here. And the first one was divisions in the church, and his instructions regarding that problem covered the first four chapters. So we are four chapters into the book, getting ready for chapter 5, and we've only dealt with one problem so far, but now we come to a second problem, which is going to be dealt with a little more quickly, and this problem is immorality in the church, immorality in the church that was tolerated by the church. And Paul's instructions for that situation are found in chapter 5, and a few additional considerations that are included in chapter 6, and then he puts that one behind and moves on to something else. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I have observed and experienced, is a rather largely ignored portion of God's Word in our day by many people. Something similar, I suppose, to Romans chapter 9, which is often ignored. And yet, this chapter needs careful evaluation and prayerful implementation where it is appropriate. So we're going to work our way through it in an expositional fashion all the way through the chapter, and then we're going to come back and draw some additional lessons and applications that are not particularly central to the main idea, but are nevertheless important implications that grow out of Paul's teaching in this chapter. So that's where we're going today on Thursday, July 22. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for helping us. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read about a shocking report. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The shocking report involves scandalous immorality on the one hand, and proud indifference on the part of the church on the other hand. But we have here a report of scandalous immorality. It is actually reported, my translation reads, it is widely reported, another translation reads, which means, of course, that the report had gone out beyond the, if we could call it this way, the walls of the church. We don't know where the walls of that particular church were. We don't know where they meant. But we all understand that phrase. We use that terminology in our day. Things that go beyond the walls of the church go beyond the confines of the church itself and its membership, and that's exactly what has happened here. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you. There is, and the Greek word here is porneia, among you. And porneia is a general term in the Greek It is related to the word porne, which means a prostitute, and it has come to mean any kind of sexual sin. Sometimes it is that word, porneia, is translated fornication, but fornication, in the biblical sense, means all immoral activity, whereas in English it generally has the idea of sexual immorality before marriage, and other kinds of sexual immorality are not generally included in the way we use the word fornication, but in the Bible it has a broader meaning than that. So it means basically any and all forms of sexual sin, any form of immorality that is sexual activity outside of God-sanctioned, God-favored, God-commanded sexual activity, which of course is within marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is holy. The marriage bed is the place for sexual activity. And we'll really get into that when we get into chapter 7. God does not frown upon sex. He created it, but God has defined where it is to be exercised, and that is within marriage, and outside of marriage it is not to be exercised. And so there is sexual immorality among you, is the way my translation puts it, and that is an accurate translation. But going on to describing what is taking place here, it is what we would call incest. There is an incestuous relationship, which, as Paul points out in verse 1, is an especially scandalous form of immorality. It is actually or widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And of course, incest is sexual activity between members of the same family, and Paul describes a form of incest here, which is that a man has an ongoing sexual relationship with his father's wife, evidently not his mother, because it's not called his mother. If it were his mother, that would probably be mentioned specifically in a different way than what it is here, and that would even be more scandalous. But he calls this partner, the sexual partner, his father's wife, which was probably a reference to his stepmother. His father was evidently widowed and had remarried, or even divorced and remarried, but his father has a wife, and the father's son, has an ongoing sexual relationship with his father's wife. And, of course, all kinds of questions enter our minds. And, again, we don't know any of the details because Paul doesn't spell them out, and that in itself is instructive. He tells us what's going on, and he tells us very plainly, so we don't have to guess what he's talking about. But as to getting into all the juicy details, he doesn't. That's not appropriate. That's not the way the Bible handles things like this. But we would probably surmise, and it's only supposition, that the wife of his father was somewhat younger than the father, maybe closer in age to the son. But that, again, is only supposition. We don't know that. But we do know that he has an ongoing sexual relationship with his father's wife, probably, and again, supposition, but probably is even living with his father's wife, still married to the father, but living with the son, maybe separated from the father. And the most amazing thing is that even the Gentile pagan community condemns this. In a city where sexual immorality was rampant, in a city where all kinds of sexual immorality was practiced openly and without any shame, this particular form of sexual activity went beyond the boundaries of what the pagan Gentiles considered appropriate. They condemned this activity, and yet here it is being entered into, being practiced by a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, members of the church, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And what is the attitude of the church to this? Is there concern? Is there shame? Is there remorse? Are there prayer meetings? What are they doing? How are they responding to this? Well, we're told in verse 2, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." The attitude of the church was that they were puffed up, and that's a phrase that means they were filled with conceit. We saw that term used just a few verses before in chapter 4, where he says, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Some are filled with conceit and acting as if I'm not coming, but I am. You better mend your ways so that I can come to you in meekness and in warmth and in loving kindness rather than with a rod." So you're going to have to change this conceited attitude. It's got to go. That's an attitude that needs to be corrected very quickly, and the same attitude is being exercised in the face of this scandalous immorality in the church that is even scandalous in the community. It's widely reported. There are many of the citizens of Corinth, evidently, who are aware of this. You talk about a bad testimony for the Church of Christ in a community, you can hardly imagine one that is worse than this. But the question is, what are they proud of? You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. What are they proud of? And the answer is, probably, they are proud of their broad-mindedness, of their non-judgmentalism, of their inclusivism. They're proud of the fact that they're not legalistic, like some Christians are. There weren't any other churches in Corinth, so they didn't have quite the same situation we do, where we know certain churches are very, very strict and sometimes are actually, in truth, legalistic, imposing rules and regulations upon their church members that are not taught in Scripture, that go beyond the bounds of Scripture, that are inferences from inferences from inferences that they support from Scripture but can't support them directly. And we don't want to be like that. Oh, heaven forbid that we should be like that. And so in our day we have people who slide clear to the other side, and they somehow think that living according and requiring and demanding that the Christians live according to New Testament standards, the things that are spelled out in Scripture, such as thou shalt not commit adultery, that somehow that's being legalistic if you impose that. Wow. And we're broad-minded. We're inclusive. We're not non-judgmental. We're not that kind of Christian. We're proud of our inclusivism. We sure see that in our day, and it is a scandal among the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have to take it up again tomorrow, so join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.